Oh, it was already on. Whoops. All right. Hey, friends. Hey, I got a bit of setup to do, but while I continue setting up, I have a quick question for you guys to chat amongst yourselves for about 30 seconds. I want to know what TV drama you guys are really into at the moment. All right. What TV drama? You have about 30 seconds, so start thinking it through. Because I'm going to ask, this is like a public response, so I'm going to ask Jay first in about 30 seconds, so he needs to know. Yeah, you're up, mate. So you got 30 seconds, go for it. All right, that feels like about 30 seconds. So I kind of want to get the mic and come down to you and like let everyone hear it, but I feel like you can yell. So Jay, what?
What do you think the
I don't think you watch TV drama. I think you watch Formula One, and I think that's all you watch.
We just finished watching an Australian series Alone.
Alone. Anyone watch that? Two, three. Okay, is it good? Consensus is good. All right, well, yeah, you got a good choice. Okay, anyone else? Anyone else got a good TV show? Yes.
Bosch.
Smosh?
Bosch.
Bosch. I have no idea what that is. Is that past my? Is that before my time? Or? It's on TV at the moment. Clearly, I'm just not cultured. This is going to make us really sad. I don't know the books either. But that's okay. I'm sure it's great. Does anyone have one? Amy, you've been peer pressured. That's okay. I know that one. That's good. I know that one. See, sometimes we know each other's TV dramas. Sometimes we can all relate and we can all have a laugh about Kath and Kim. That's fun. But you might be wondering, because it's a fair question, why are we talking about TV dramas? Yeah, it's a fair question. I'm not going to deny it. Here's the reason. Does anyone remember how Jordan preached last week? How he broke up his sermon? He broke up in the scenes, right? And if you remember the guy who was service leading, great bloke, he talked about how Ruth is kind of written in this way that it's like a drama or a scene play. And so we're going to continue on that pathway. We're going to continue looking at the idea of a scene play or a drama. And before we jump into Ruth and do that, I've got a quick little introductory fun game for us. So we had an introductory talk. Now we have an introductory game. And I need a few helpers for this game, particularly some of our youngsters. So does anyone want to come and be a helper? Harry? Heck yeah. Harry, come join me, bro. All right. I reckon, Harry, you'll know this. Here's the game. Harry, while you come up, I'm going to explain the game to our great friends here. So the game's going to be like this. I'm going to put up three pictures. And from those three pictures, I want you to try and figure out what the TV show or comedy drama is that we're talking about. What's the title of that show? Does that make sense? Yeah, it's pretty easy, right? Just yell it out. So Harry, what I want you to do is I want you to stick these up for me. See, stick them up one by one and see if they can figure it out one by one. Which one it is. So why don't you start with that one, mate? Do you want to stick it up on our trusty old whiteboard here? That definitely is not falling apart. You can't see that. That's okay. I believe in you. We'll pull it forward. Actually, Harry, you want to give me a hand? Why don't we pull this down to the front? Ready? You want to lift the other side for me, bro? We got this. I believe in us. We are two semi-strong men. You are carrying this, Harry. Well done. Absolute machine you are, my guy. Is that slightly better? It's black and white because our printer sucks, okay? Don't at me. That's the first one. Does anyone know what that would be? No. But that's okay. That's a good guess. Harry, why don't we give them the second one? Do you want to put that one up? Someone said it. Someone has said it. Do you want to put that one up, Harry, so then you can yell it out loud? It's a TV show. It is Big Bang Theory. Well done, Athena. And Athena, since you got it right, why don't we switch out? Harry, you can grab a seat, my guy. Thank you. Now, Athena, you can come do it. Anyone here watch Big Bang Theory? Wow, that's sad from you guys who said no so quickly. All right. This is one that, until the third one comes out, kids, you can't answer, because I reckon none of the oldies will know. Hey, we can... Do you want this? You don't want this to be the way we define oldies. Does anyone know what this show would be? Does anyone know what this show might be? No, not Downton Abbey. No, not that. It is something titled ATLA. What does that stand for? What is it, Ben? It's Avatar The Last Airbender. Now, that is probably past a lot of our times. That was made when I was a kid. But that's okay. Ben, you can come up and do the final one, my guy. It's Avatar The Last Airbender. It's a kid's show. It's a kid's drama about some... He's like 4,000 years old or something. He gets like magical powers. 100. He's 100 years old. He gets magical powers. He saves everyone from like a really evil Mark Eaton. Here you go. I did say Mark Eaton. I didn't mean that. Not Mark Eaton. It's all right. But this one... I think this one is where our oldies will shine because this show came out in like the 80s. So I'm really hoping you guys can really carry this because I don't think any of our youngsters will know what this is. We'll start with this one. Does anyone know who that is? It is Christina Aguilera. And this is a plus sign. So it's Christina Aguilera plus something. I put the blue tack the wrong way. Can anyone give me an idea of what this one might be referencing? Anyone know a good Christina Aguilera song? Bold and the Beautiful. Well done. All right. It's hard. It would be too easy if we did it that way. If I did it that way, you'd know it straight away. It's too easy. But the Bold and the Beautiful, that's the one I want to stick to for a second. I want to talk to you guys about the Bold and the Beautiful. Trust me, I'm sorry. This is a long intro, but trust me, we'll get there. I promise this has an ending that's relevant. The Bold and the Beautiful. What do you learn about the show from that title? It's dramatic, and you probably reckon that the people in that show have the characteristics of being very bold, and they like to talk about beauty. Has anyone watched The Bold and the Beautiful? Is that an accurate description? Are they bold and they like beauty? It's fashion beauty, right? I haven't watched it, so I'm really hoping you have. 5 years ago, that's okay. But let me tell you, I watched a real like mini documentary on it. It's about these bold people who love to talk about fashion beauty, and it's all dramatic, and it's really weird. Watch it in your own time. But here's the thing. From the title, you get a pretty good description of what that show is going to be about. It's about beauty. It's about these bold people. And it got me thinking about our story in Ruth. Because the characteristics of the people in Ruth, they can be described in our title today. Because the title of our talk today isn't The Bold and the Beautiful, we can say goodbye to that, but it's actually The Humble, the Kind, and the Faithful. Just The Humble, the Kind, and the Faithful, because that's where we're going in today's sermon. We're going to look at three scenes, similar to how Jordan broke his sermon down. We're going to start with the humble, particularly Ruth, who through her humility is willing to go and do some very, very hard work. And we're going to see how God plays into that. So we're going to look at Ruth's humility in the first 7 verses. Then we're going to look at Boaz's kindness. How Boaz treats Ruth in the next 8 verses. And then finally, we're going to go back and look at God's faithfulness through it all. So that's where we're going. But why don't I quickly pray for us as we go to do that. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you that by your word, you are continuing to teach us and form us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. That by your word in the Old Testament, we are continuing to see your character that is unchanging, your faithfulness, Lord. How you were faithful to your people then and faithful to your people now. Lord, by your Spirit, open our hearts so that we may understand by the humility of Ruth and by the kindness of Boaz and by your faithfulness that you are divine and always in control. Amen. All right, so let's start by breaking down our passage that Maya read so great for us. Firstly, we have verse 1. Now, if we keep on our TV drama sort of wavelength here, do you ever like remember the old like TV booklets you used to get back in the day that would kind of give you the synopsis? You'd watch like an episode synopsis? Some are nodding. I'm really hoping because I remember this as a kid. TV Guide, is that what it's called? Yeah, that. See, Ali knows it. So I'm going to just talk to Ali because the rest of you didn't know what I was talking about. But in those TV guides, they have like the synopsis. And verse 1 is kind of like the synopsis for us because it gives us a little hint into what the whole chapter is going to be about. If you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to keep looking at it with me. And if you don't open your Bible, it's really great to have it open to God's word. It says this in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now this is a spoiler for the readers. Because at this point, Naomi and Ruth don't know that Boaz is around. This isn't something that everyone in the story already has information about. This is the spoiler for you and me. So what's important is that we remember this spoiler as we read the rest of the passage, okay? So keep this in your mind, that Boaz is here, Ruth and Naomi don't know about him, but it's important that we do. That's the important thing. And so keep that in your mind as we move to verses 2 and verses 3. Here it says, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Here we start to see very clearly the humility of Ruth. Because it's not a noble job here. She's going out and picking up what is essentially the leftovers, the scraps. That is the role that she's taking as she goes out to serve Naomi and to provide for Naomi. Ruth is active in caring for the needs of Naomi and for herself. She does not hesitate to take a humble position, a humble task of walking behind the harvesters and picking up their leftovers. Now this might sound a bit weird, so let's take one step out of Ruth for a second, because we hear the leftovers and the harvesters and we go, that's their job, to pick up all of the harvest, right? So are they lazy? Are these harvesters doing a bad job by leaving scraps, leaving leftovers? In today's culture, if a harvester left a bunch of scraps on the ground and you were their boss, you'd be like, what are you doing? Pick them up. So are they lazy? No, they're not. In fact, it's quite different. It's not about being lazy. This is actually the beauty of God's word that comes together. It's the beauty of God's work in and for his people. Because if we take a wider view of our circumstances here, of our time here in Ruth, we'll know that in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, God calls the harvesters to leave their leftovers, to leave the leftovers for the fatherless, for the widows, the poor. And so this is what happens. If you want to look at it, it's Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. It says, "When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back for it. Do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner. Leave it for the fatherless. Leave it for the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." Leviticus 23, 22 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God." And so this is a wonderful thing. There's not laziness in the harvesters. This is a great command that God has done to care for the fatherless, the widow, and the poor. It commanded the farmers to have a generous heart. It commanded the farmers to care for the widows, to care for those with a less powerful position, for the poor position that they're in. And it is a dignified position for the poor, a dignified position for the widow, to provide for themselves, to not have to beg for the scraps, but to be able to go and collect them. So Ruth's task is humble. It's a humble position because it shows that she is a foreigner, she is poor, she is widowed, but she does not have to beg. She has been given dignity in this humble position. So what is beautiful about all of this? Yes, there's beauty in that, but there's something even more beautiful. I think the answer is, what is beautiful about this is God. Now you might notice, if you read that passage from verses 1 to 7, God is not mentioned in the book. God's never mentioned in this part. But what can we see about God through this? Well, he's generous. He's divine. He is at work for his people and his plans. And the laws he commands at the start of Deuteronomy and Leviticus have their purpose and see them here. God is active in his plans. He's active in caring for his people. He is generous and he is divine.
We see that he has already provided a way for Ruth and Naomi to receive grain and find provision. Now, you might have noticed as well in the reading that the field that Ruth is picking the grain up from is Boaz's field. Remember back verse 1, the spoiler for us? Boaz is important. He's from Naomi's dead husband's family line, so he's an important person by family, and his field is important. But what you might not have seen is that in verse 3, the credit of going to Boaz isn't given to Ruth, it isn't given to Naomi, because remember, they don't know about Boaz. They don't know that that's Boaz's field that they went to. In fact, verse 3 says, as it turned out, she was working, she being Ruth, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. So no one in our story so far had planned it. But God, who we know is in control of all things, he willed it. He planned it. And to him goes the credit. Because God is in his divine authority, in his divine action, leads Ruth to Boaz's field by her humble action. By the position of Ruth taking up gleaning behind the harvesters, God has led her to Boaz's field, led her to her future redeemer, which we'll talk about in a bit. And this is beautiful. Ruth's humility to go glean brings her to a space where God has planned to restore her and Naomi and display the wonder of a redeemer. And so one challenge I want to ask you to wrestle with, and one challenge that I am constantly wrestling with, just seen there in God's divine activity, is what is our response to God's divine activity? What is our response to God's divinity? Is it something that we just kind of leave to the side? We go, yeah, that's true, but it doesn't really affect us day to day now. God was divine and really setting up his purposes to when Jesus came, but now that Jesus has done his thing, God's kind of like, yep, this is all done. You guys do whatever you want. Is that how we look at God's divinity? Is that how we look at God's divine activity? Or is God leading his church and leading his path today? Is God, like he was in Ruth, as he led her to Boaz's field, is he leading us to where he wants us to be? And do we trust that God is doing that? How confident are we that God is divine in leading us right now? And friends, do we pray like we believe that? Do we live life for Christ with a trust in the Lord's divine plan? In the Lord's divine activity? Friends, let me challenge you and let you challenge me as we go about serving the Lord to take confidence that just as God is divine in leading Ruth, he is divine in leading his people and his church today. That's the challenge. Ruth is humble and God is divine through it. Now that's a lot on verses 1 to 3. We've been talking a while just at the start and there's lots to go through. So I'm going to rush through verses 4 to 7. Verses 4 to 7, we see Boaz return to his field. We see the overseer explain the situation. Ruth came, she humbly asked to go and glean in this field. Now that field was essentially already her right, as Leviticus and Deuteronomy discuss. It wasn't necessarily that she had to go and ask, can I glean in your field? God had commanded the harvesters to let the widows, the poor, and the fatherless do that. But still, the overseer makes note to Boaz that Ruth asked. She was humble in asking permission to go out and glean in his field. And we see that Boaz and the overseer discuss how Ruth had been going. And through Ruth's humility, we see Boaz take notice. Through Ruth's activity in serving in the field by picking up the grain behind the harvesters, we see Boaz take notice. And that leads us to our second point. That leads us to verse 8, where we start with Boaz's kindness. Because Boaz is about to respond to Ruth's activity. And here's the big point of this section as we go through. Boaz's kindness is opposite to the time of Judges that we're in. You remember that Yoki talked about how we're still in the time of Judges. And does anyone remember two of the big lines in Judges that we were talking about? What's the final thing they used to always say? Louder, come on, we're in church, but we can talk louder. People did what they saw was good in their own eyes. People did what they wanted to do because they had no king. Everyone did what they saw fit. And so we're in that time of Judges, and that's going to lead to a bit of a weird, dark underbelly of our story. Because we are in Judges. This is sounding really good so far. Oh, they're gleaning, they're getting great food, they're getting all the grain they need because, you know, God is great. But the dark underbelly is that we're in Judges, and Judges, as we know, because we studied it for a term, can be awful. The people in Judges do what they saw fit. They do evil because that is what they know. But Boaz, in this time, he says something really different. Read with me from verses 8 to 9. Boaz said, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from me. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Here, Boaz seeks to show kindness and protection to Ruth. The opposite of what we know Judges to be like. It's very clear the context in which Boaz is speaking through. Don't go somewhere else, because I can't tell you what the men will do there. But my men have been told they will not lay a hand on you. Boaz's kindness, Boaz's care, Boaz's protection says, stay in my field, where it is safer. Stay with the women who work for me. Find companionship with them. I've told my men not to lay a hand on you. You, Ruth, will be respected and cared for in this field. In the dark underbelly of Judges, Boaz, in his kindness to Ruth and in his care for Ruth, provides safety and compassion. And the question we probably get left asking ourselves is, why? Why does Boaz show such kindness? Boaz doesn't know who Ruth necessarily would be. He knows what the overseer has told him, but he doesn't owe anything to Ruth. And so the question we need to do is, why does Boaz do any of this? And Ruth asks the very same question in verse 10, if you look again. Why, Boaz, have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Remember, the Moabites, they are one of the enemies. Ruth, a foreigner, being shown kindness by Boaz. Why do you do this, Boaz? Well, he answers Ruth, and he answers our question in verses 11 and 12. He responds, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother, how you left your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So what do we see the answer to be? Well, Boaz has heard of Ruth's journey with Naomi and how she left her Moabite people, how she left her Moabite gods, and has come to live and find refuge under the one true God. Remember in chapter 1, Ruth says to Naomi, "May your God be my God." She has left her Moabite people and her Moabite God behind and has come to live under the one true God. And Boaz embraces Ruth and shows kindness and mercy on her. What we are seeing here is Boaz offering grace to Ruth in her circumstances, providing what she needs to sustain her in his fields. And what we are meant to see here, what we are meant to understand here, is this picture of grace, this picture of kindness, is to lead us to consider God's kindness and God's grace to us. Boaz's kindness and grace to Ruth is a picture of the divine grace and mercy poured out on all people by God in Christ. This is a beautiful kindness from Boaz to Ruth. Don't get me wrong. It is beautiful. But it is a snippet of the grace that we receive, the kindness we receive through Christ and through God. And that's our point here. That's the point. We who witness Boaz's kindness witness a snippet of the grace received through God's kindness on us through Christ, our Redeemer. Boaz's kindness, Boaz's grace to Ruth is but a snippet of God's kindness and God's grace to you and to me. I think that's an amazing, amazing thing to witness when you consider how kind and how gracious Boaz was to Ruth. That's a snippet, just a pinch of God's grace and God's kindness. So let's move forward from here. We're jumping through now. Verses 14 to 18. Ruth has food. Ruth is given the ability to go and glean in Boaz's field. Boaz tells his workers to leave enough behind out of his kindness. Let her pick up whatever she needs and go and take it back to Naomi. And so now the stage is set for us to see what has been present throughout all of our time today. And that's scene three. That's God's faithfulness. We've been touching on it throughout, and I'll keep this short because I know I'm at about 23 minutes already. So I'll keep this short and sharp for us all. Here's the big point of this section. The big point of our third scene. God's faithfulness has been and is consistently upon Ruth and Naomi. God's faithfulness to provide a family redeemer in Naomi's lineage through Boaz is a glimpse into what God's faithfulness will see for humanity, which is redemption in Christ. Now, as I said, we can go back and we can look at how God has been through his divine authority at work all throughout Ruth and Boaz's meeting and journey to each other. God leads Ruth to Boaz's field, as we talked about. God leads and provides the laws to harvesters to provide for Ruth and give her the chance to glean. And God works in Boaz's heart to care and offer kindness to Ruth. So already we know that God is faithful. God is a faithful God in his provision for Ruth. But what we're going to see is more than just providing a chance for food, more than just providing a chance to gain grain, God is going to provide redemption for Naomi and Ruth through Boaz. And now by doing this, by providing redemption through Boaz, God is going to point us to something even bigger. As we talked about, God is going to point us to the Redeemer of all humanity in Christ. So let's jump in. Verse 19 is where we start, and it finally gets the rest of our cast up to speed with what we know from verse 1. What did verse 1 say again? It was all about Boaz, right? It was a spoiler that we knew that Boaz was from Naomi's family. But now, we're going to get this poor Naomi up to speed. Read with me in verses 19 to 20. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Pause. Look at your Bibles. Does it have a little B next to your guardian redeemer there? Yeah. Can anyone yell out what that B translates to? Yep. So, this is lawful. Boaz, by obligation, is the one who is going to redeem Naomi and Ruth. Bring them out of difficulty. Naomi is praising God for his faithful kindness because she knows that she has found her redeemer. Guardian redeemer. Someone within the ancient Israelite culture who had the responsibility of acting on behalf of a family member in times of need. Essentially, the guardian redeemer was to be the one who restored those in their family, who brought them into care and relationship with him and provided for them. Now, again, if you're more interested in the nitty-gritty, Leviticus 25 will talk about this, but I'm going to keep going because we're running short on time. So friends, it's clear now, right, why the author provided that synopsis spoiler in verse 1. Boaz is crucial to the rest of our story. Boaz is set up to be the physical restorer of Ruth and Naomi in our story. And we could stop there. We could say how great it is that we see Ruth and Naomi find their Redeemer. But as always, there is something more at play here. Because while this is the great twist in our Ruth drama, this redemption process is not the perfect redemption for people. It's a great physical restoration for Naomi and for Ruth, but there is a bigger restoration that is to come. The ultimate redeemer is still to come, and that is Jesus. Ruth is a great story of God's faithfulness to his people and a great drama of redemption and family restoration through Boaz. But here's the question for us. How does this idea of the guardian redeemer, how does this idea of who Boaz is to be, redeeming Ruth and Naomi, reflect for us and direct our eyes back to our ultimate redeemer in Christ? That's the challenge I want to leave you with for the next 2 weeks as we continue to look at Ruth. How does the guardian redeemer point our eyes to our ultimate redeemer in Christ? I'll give you my quickest synopsis of that. It'll take me 1 minute and that's where I'll end. See, Boaz, by his role, redeems Naomi and Ruth by providing security, provision, and restoration of inheritance and lineage. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, gives us total restoration of our spiritual inheritance, gives us complete provision of every gift we could ever need from God, and gives us total security in God's family as his child, loved and protected. So as we wrestle in the coming weeks with Ruth's story, with Boaz, and the position of the guardian redeemer, I encourage you all to continue to consider how this restoration of Naomi and Ruth helps point us to an even better ultimate redeemer in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. God, in the book of Ruth, you provide the guardian redeemer in Boaz. You provide someone who is to help the poor, help the widowed, and help the fatherless, to bring them back, to restore them, to redeem them. And Lord, that's a beautiful thing. We thank you that your kindness provides such a law and obligation like that. But Lord, we know that that is not where we are to end, where we are to leave our eyes to be, but it's to point us further into your word, to our ultimate redeemer in Christ Jesus. Lord, your ultimate redeemer has already redeemed us. There is nothing we need to do in order to be redeemed through him, except trust that he has already paid the cost. Lord, we have read through all of Ruth today, your divine activity, how you lead your people, how you are continuing to lead everyone here. And Lord, we pray by your divine authority, by your divine activity, continue to form us into the likeness of your Son Jesus, our ultimate Redeemer, so that we may share with others how great it is to be redeemed and be brought into your family as a child of God, loved and protected. Amen. I think Ross is going